How many of you get a little scared at night thinking that somebody's going to break into your house? Yeah? Yeah? Especially, you know, some of the women, of course. Some of the guys, you may not admit to it, but I'm pretty sure that there are moments when you're sitting in bed and thinking, what would I do if somebody break into this house? Does that guy do that? Yeah. And when you're doing that, in the darkness of night, you hear noises? You see shadows? Yeah. You see, so we're all, in certain extent, sometimes fear that somebody's going to break into the house. Somebody's going to come and burglarize us or something, right? And there was a couple, and the woman, for years and years, she had been having trouble getting to sleep because she was always thinking that a burglar was going to come into the house. So she was fearful of burglars in such a way that, even though it never happened, she was so anxious and scared about it. So her husband was starting to have trouble sleeping too because she wouldn't let him sleep. Now he's disturbed. So everybody kind of gets disturbed at time going to bed at night. So her anxiety was driving him crazy. And one night after she finally goes to sleep, he's still awake. And guess what? He hears a noise. He steps out of bed quietly. He goes down the foyer, whatever you call it. Little by little goes down the steps to the first floor. And guess what he found? A burglar. And he goes, psst, psst, shh, hey man. What are you doing? I'm a burglar. It's like, dude, I'm so glad you're here. My wife's been waiting for you for 10 years. Come on upstairs. Let's go meet her. Amazing, right? What a relief. Finally, she gets to see, yes, a burglar came into the house. Done with that? I'm pretty sure not, right? Anxiety, just anxiousness and worries. How many of us Christians just simply forget about joy, forget about peace, because we're so anxious about things? And in chapter 4 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul gives us some principles here to guard our minds so that we may have a certain certainty, that we may feel safe and secure, that we may have peace with God, and that peace that will guard us and keep us in safety without any preoccupation. But what is anxiety? Now, I didn't go on to DSM-5 or anything like that to look for it, all right? But just a simple definition. The word anxiety means a state of agitation, a feeling of worry, nervousness, and unease. You know? We're not talking about the disease or whatever, the condition or whatever you want to call it, anxiety. We're talking about just general anxiety that we all go through in life. But it can develop into something that needs to be treated, of course. But anxiety surely attacks every single person. It attacks us physically, emotionally, and spiritually in every aspect of our lives. Now, in the Bible, the term to be anxious or worried, it means literally in the Greek to destroy oneself, to tear apart. So basically what you're doing is when you become anxious is you're tearing yourself apart. Why? Because you're tearing your heart away from your mind. Your heart tells you one thing, your mind tells you another, you get anxious. So anxiety is the breaking of those two. The way you think about a problem and then those feelings get in your heart and your heart says one thing and it creates a vicious cycle in us that prevents us from experiencing the joy, the peace that leads us to thankfulness and gratitude. And we need to break that. So what provokes anxiety in us? There are attitudes and thoughts that are wrong about people, about circumstances, or about things. That's what creates anxiety. I get anxious when I think wrong about somebody, or when I have doubts about somebody, or when I have doubts about something, or when I don't trust something, or when I don't like a circumstance or something. That's what creates anxiety. So in chapter 4, we're going to notice that he tells us not to be so anxious about people. He tells us not to be anxious about our circumstances. He tells us not to be anxious about anything, all things, so that our hearts and minds can have peace with each other, producing a joy and thankfulness that we can live in, and that there's nothing or people or circumstances that could break that apart. So let's look at this chapter where Paul's going to give us some principles that can help us kind of alleviate and deal with our anxieties and experience the joy, the peace, and a thankful living. Amen? All right. Philippians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." How could two names like that be in harmony anyway? Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, and if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, then dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things, and the God of peace will be with you. We'll stop there. And next week we'll cover the rest of the chapter, because I have found 15 principles in this chapter that can help us deal with all this anxiety and worries and everything, and help us live a life of joy, of peace, and thankfulness. Amen? All right, so let's go on ahead and think about these principles. Principle number one, seek to be in harmony with others. This is something you have to do. You want to have peace? You got to seek harmony with other people. I mean, you want to be joyful? You got to be in harmony with other people. Now, once again, we showed you a little exercise here, right? That about harmony. Harmony doesn't mean that everybody is on the same note. Harmony means that there are three different people on the same note on three different scales from three different perspectives, like the Gospels, like I told you. And when you do that, it all becomes together and it harmonizes. It makes it sweeter. It makes it better. And the thing is that if you want to seek harmony, the first thing you got to notice is that in at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Be firm in the Lord, my beloved," right? Where is it? "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in the way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And it says he is near. He is near. I just can't find it now, but it says there, he is near. I'm sorry, I can't see very well tonight. But he is near. His coming is near. But that's not what it's saying. It doesn't say his coming is near. It says that he is near. It's not about, well, be careful, the Lord is near, like he's coming for you. No, just seek harmony. The Lord is here to help you seek that harmony. He's already present, so you can count on his presence. These two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, they were two women at the church of Philippi that were fighting among each other. And Paul tells them, you know what? They need to get it right between each other. They need to get it right for each other. They need to get it right for the sake of others too. And like I said, with those two names, I don't see how they can come into agreement earthwise. But, you know, in the spirit, it can be done. Amen? So this is the kind of thing that we need to remember. Anxiety frequently comes when we don't fix things with people. When we leave things hanging, when we leave loose ends around, you're going to experience anxiety. And it could lead to breaking relationships and things like that that are not good. And you already know that. So we should simply, with sincere hearts and with honesty, encounter our differences and do what God wants us to do, harmonize. Amen? So seek to have harmony and you'll enjoy some joy and peace. Now, number two, rejoice in the Lord always. What a command. I'm commanding you to be happy. Wow. See, and not only be happy, but be happy all the time. Right? Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And let me tell you something. There are many things in life which I don't rejoice over. Like the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, sin, economical loss, you know, financial problems, illnesses. Do you rejoice over that? No, we don't. Now, are we sinning because we don't rejoice over that? No. The Bible doesn't say rejoice about everything. You see that? You see the difference there? Rejoice about everything. Rejoice in. See? You can be in whatever situation. Because you don't rejoice in the situation. You rejoice in the Lord. You see that? Your mind focused on the Lord. You rejoice in Him, not in your circumstances. It makes a big difference. It'll give you a lot of peace when you think like that. Because He is the one who is the source of our true joy. Now, if I ask you, who is the person that you most love in your life? You could say, oh, my granddaughter. You could say, my wife, because she's here. And if I don't say that, I'll get in trouble. You could say, my son, my daughter. You could say whatever you want to say. But let me ask you something. Is that joy going to be permanent in that person? Oh, heck no. I see a mama over there going like, nope, right? Because when your joy is in a person, they're going to fail you at times, and your joy is going to be down. But when your joy is in Christ, let me ask you, has He ever failed you? Has He ever failed anyone? So He is faithful in truth, and He never fails. Therefore, you can trust Him. It's different because he will never, never, ever defraud you. You know, it's simply perfect. Now, how many of you like to go to this place called Tutti Frutti? The yogurt. You don't like it? Well, maybe you like Baskin Robbins. Or maybe you like, you know, something else. But check it out. What if you had one in your kitchen? You'd be under that machine with your mouth open, right? I mean, you'd be rejoicing in the machine. Why? Because you could be happy and you go to the machine. I'm so happy. Chocolate. You could be worried and you could still come and say, oh my God, vanilla. It's still there. You're rejoicing because it's still there, right? And you could go on with any feeling and match it to any flavor you want, and it'll still be there. Because you are relying upon that machine's being there always in every circumstance for you. Well, let me tell you something. There's more joy that comes out of Christ than out of any of those machines. It's some joy that you can have. And you don't have them in your kitchen. You have them in your heart. That's what's amazing about Him. He's already with you, and He's there permanently, and you can rejoice with Him all the time. Now, number three, let your gentle spirit shine. Wow. Let your gentle spirit shine. Let's look at verse 5 for a second. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And that's where it is. Took me a little while to find it. Well, it's like telling somebody, you know, like, well, you better behave out there because I'm watching. The Lord is watching, right? But at the same time, you could say, well, I want to shine for Jesus because He's watching me. Like the cosmic police is going to knock me and arrest me if I don't do well. No, but also I'm going to be able to shine because He is present. He is there. The Lord is watching and He's watching over me, not at me. See, we got to look at the bright side of things and the positive thing here. Now, are you reasonably shining with a gentle spirit, being moderate, you know, moderating yourself or being careful with yourself and having self-control? being careful. Now, if we have Jesus present with us in every circumstance, then it should be a little easier, right? To be able to have harmony with other people, rejoice all the time, because we have our eyes fixed on him and not on them, having that joy and that peace that we were talking about. Now, notice that then Paul tells him in those verses, be firm at the beginning. He says, therefore, my beloved, from allowing to see my joy and my crown in this way, I stand firm. Stand firm, guys. And then he says, have the, you know, you got to have the same thinking. You got to be in harmony. You got to be there. Or even if you have differences, you got to be able to agree to disagree, whatever it takes. No more fighting. And instead of fighting, then rejoicing in the Lord, not in circumstances, not anything else, but in the permanent Lord Jesus Christ who lives within you. And this is simply what he's saying is practice the presence of God in your life. Practice it. Live the presence of God in your life, and it'll result in that joy and peace. Now, next one. Let's go to number four. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Wow, that's very easy to do, huh? Be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Because you have somebody whom you can take your prayers to. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You see, you don't have to worry because you have somebody to go complain about it. You have somebody to go ask help to. You just simply have the resources. You have not only the resources, you have the one who is the source of all resources on your side. You see, it's like being in the middle of a desert. How would you feel if you were in the middle of a desert? That would be pretty bad. Now, how would you feel if you were in the middle of the desert and you knew they were looking for you? Does that give you a little bit more hope? Yeah. But what if you were in the desert and you knew that they were looking for you, but you also knew that there is an oasis close by? How would that make you feel? Does that make you feel a little better? Now, let me ask you something. What if you were in the desert and you knew they were looking for you and you knew there's an oasis very close and you had your GPS? How does that make you feel now? Amen? See? So you have to think in those terms. When you feel alone or in the desert, wherever you are, God is near. He's looking for you. He's giving you the tools, and he's got refreshing times and a place for you. So that's why he says, be anxious for nothing. He even tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, look at the lilies of the valley. Look how they dress up so beautifully. And they don't sow or anything. Look at what? Look at the birds. Do they lack food? No, they eat. You know, I worry about the birds. I worry about the flowers. How much more am I not going to worry about you, says Jesus, pretty much in just earthly, you know, for us, daily terms. I care about you. Simply, he cares about us. You have somewhere to go. And not only you have somewhere to go, but you have someone who to go to. It's like a child. You see, when a child is hungry, what does he do? Cry. Ask for food. All he has to say is, Mama, I'm hungry. Right? Somebody hungry back there? I'm getting kind of hungry right now. So the child doesn't care if you made $100 today or you made a penny today. The kid doesn't care if you spent so much money at Walmart. The kid doesn't care about any of that. All he knows is I say, I'm hungry, and Mama and Papa give me food. What a great combination. I ask, and they give. It's lovely. Is the kid worried about, I'm going to ask my mama, I'm hungry. Hopefully she'll have food for me. No. Not in our situation. Goodness gracious, right? Amen. So when you are hungry, when you are thirsty, who do you go to? You go to God. We also have a Father that invites us to come to Him and simply drink out of His well. Number five, bring your needs before God with thanksgiving. Now, don't come to God all asking for stuff without being thankful. Now, somehow, some way, this is a cycle that sometimes you don't know where it originates, but I'm thinking if you're coming to God to ask Him for something, it's because either you believe that He could give it to you or you're desperate, whatever reason, right? But most likely, you're already thinking about thanking Him if He gives it to you, right? That's one of the things. Lord, if you, oh my God, I will be so thankful. Right? So thankfulness starts at the beginning too. You gotta bathe your prayers with thanksgiving. And I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart. It says the psalm, right? And I will enter His courts with praise. And I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice because He has made me glad. Beautiful psalm. See, but you come in with thanksgiving. You come in with thanksgiving. But in order to be thankful, first, it's because you worship. You bring them worship. Because, you see, when you're even Jesus, when He taught the disciples to pray, the first thing He did was worship. He acknowledged who the Father is. He says, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. He already called Him holy. You are holy. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. You know, He's like, I'm submitting right here in worship. You are the one, right? Jesus is teaching the disciples to start with acknowledging who God is, and that's worship right there. That's giving them worship. Now you see, Jesus keeps praying, and He starts asking, give us this day our daily bread. But what did He do first? He went to God. He went to the Father, acknowledge Him in worship. Your kingdom come. And then He went on to His petitions. See, He didn't go ask Him first like we do. I know I do that sometimes. But simply, it starts with just being thankful and worshiping Him in your asking, in your petitions. Then, when you learn to worship Him with your petitions, you'll start thanking Him for suffering. You'll start thanking Him for losses. You'll start thanking Him for obstacles and for challenges in life. You won't be able to do that unless you're truly worshiping Him. You see, if you don't have anything, let me just say this. If you have nothing or anything to be grateful for, then what motivates you to come and ask Him for anything? If you're not grateful about what God has done, what right does it give you to come to Him and ask Him for anything? Right? So that our prayers will be filled with worship and of thanksgiving. All right, let's do the last three. Number six, experience the peace of God. And in verse 7, it says very clear, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, remember I told you that anxiety, the preoccupation, is the tearing apart of the heart and the mind. So we're talking about, he's saying, you know what, but you can experience peace, and peace that is surpassing anything that anybody on this earth can explain. Because it doesn't come from the earth, it comes from above. We're talking about a peace that's different, unique, and true. The one that keeps our hearts and our minds in a way that for many may be unbelievable. It's a peace that allows us to see things from a divine perspective, seeing things from God's side. And then when we start seeing things from His side of the view, then our minds start getting filled with good things and hopeful things and all these faith thoughts that then come down to our heart, and our hearts are strengthened in Christ Jesus in any circumstance. Now, Jesus said that he would give us peace. And it is the peace of God, that because it comes from God. It doesn't come from your situation being financially okay. It doesn't come from your social life being all right. It doesn't come from your family being good. It doesn't come from your job being productive. It doesn't come from all of that. All of that is great things to rejoice in. But your peace, if it's based on any of those things, let God take it from you, and that's it. Bye-bye peace. And you fall into pieces. Now, you can have all the money in the world and not have peace. You can have all the friends in the world and not have peace. You can have a great home full of people that love you and not have peace. And you can have the best employment in the world and not have peace. That's why Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. It's a different peace. It's a totally different peace. Number 7, choose the right thinking. Choose the right thinking. In verse 8, this is one of the verses that really, 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 if we learn to live this way, oh my God, it would transform our lives. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise. Wow, okay, no problem. But look at the last phrase on this verse. Dwell on these things. Live on these things. Think on these things. Ponder on these things. Meditate on these things. Get yourself immersed in these things. Ingrain these things in your heart and mind. That's amazing, right? So basically what it's telling us, something that we find very difficult to do, which is choose your thinking. Choose what thoughts you keep and which ones you let go. Throw them out. Give them away. Now, don't give them away to somebody else, please. Let the devil keep those. You see, he's very, very smart fallen angel. He'll come at you and he'll instill these little doubts and thoughts into your mind. And the moment you start believing just one, he quietly steps away to watch you change your mind, to watch you dwell, to watch you grow roots, to watch you get bitter. And we don't want that. We don't want that. You can choose what you want to think. How many of you have ever been tempted in any area of your life? How many of you have fallen to temptation in whatever area in your life? Now, how many of you have ever in a temptation said, no devil, you ain't going to put that in my mind. No way. I choose not to right now. Oh, no, heck no, in the name of Jesus. Have you ever done that? I don't know, I have to do it a lot. Does it work? It does. If you practice it enough, you'll master it in Christ Jesus. You can choose. Don't choose to lose, okay? Please. So, choose the right thinking. This means that I have to be prepared, right? Because I know that I'm going to be attacked. You know your weaknesses. You know yours. I know mine. So I need to be ready in those areas. Maybe get some verses from the Bible that have to do with my weak areas and memorize them. So when he comes along and he says, go ahead, just eat that. You know you can have one. Yeah, I had one box. My wife the other day brought me some of those vanilla wafers. Sugar-free with Splenda, right? It's still like 20,000 mega carbohydrates anyway, of the bad ones too. But I always have this sweet tooth, and I always say, well, at least I'll take one. I kid you not, it's a pack about this big. It probably has about, yeah, I don't know how many servings, but I'll eat half of it in no time. And if you get distracted, I'll eat the whole thing. But yesterday, I saw those cookies, and I haven't had anything sweet except some kiwi a couple of days ago, something like that. I'm like, man, I need some of that stuff. And I went to the package. It's been there for 5 days, and I had not opened it. You may be thinking, whoa, you were sick or ill. Yes, I was. But anyway, I went to the package, opened it, and I grabbed three cookies. There's probably like 10 rows of three cookies, right? Or 8 rows of three cookies. So just three cookies. I closed it. You know how much strength it took me to put the clip on that thing? And walk over to the pantry and actually release. Shut the door. And leave. And eat those little piece by little piece, when I'm used to just going the whole thing, right? But I did it. Maybe next week I can eat just one. We'll see. But you see, it works, right? But we need to be prepared. This time I went, I prayed, and I was prepared to tackle those cookies and not eat too many. And I actually did it. I felt proud of myself. Even, can you imagine that? I feel so proud. I only ate three cookies. Something that for you, for somebody else, is like, that's so simple. You don't have to eat. I could eat one and be satisfied. Boo-hoo, that's you. Maybe you are challenged in some other area. Right? So it happens. But I had to be ready. That means that I have to be proactive. And I'm not talking about that kit for the face, right? That medicine. You have to be, you can't be reactive. You can't be react. You can't just react. Oh, man, I want some cookies. Oh, Nefa bought me some cookies. That's it. Now, I had to be prepared. As soon as she said, I bought you some cookies, I know you haven't had any in a while. And I'm like, thank you. Immediately, I started praying. Five days before, I ate the actual cookies. Believe it or not, I prayed. I said, Lord, I don't want to go in there. And it took 5 days to finally go in there and get them. But I was prepared. It was proactive, okay? That means that I need to be ready. I need to prepare so when those bad thoughts come to mind, I'm able to fight them. How can I be proactive? Meditating in the Word constantly. Meditating in the Word. And why is it so important to watch your thoughts? Because your thought becomes your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your character. And your character becomes your destiny. It's a chain. So if you watch the first step, the rest of the steps will follow. Great. Okay, so we choose the right thinking. And last but not least, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Once again, he mentions peace, 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 peace. He wants to make sure that we all have peace. Remember that he's talking at the beginning of the chapter about two women going at it. So it's all running through the chapter, the theme of peace and joy. You see, you can't just use the Bible as the base for your promises and to claim all of those promises in prayer. We need to use it for our daily living. We need to start using the Bible to obey more than to ask. If you don't practice what you have learned, See, Paul is saying, you learned this from me. You see, that's a bold statement to tell somebody, I taught you better. Wow, I'm always kind of scared to do that with people, right? But that's a bold statement. And when you invest your life in somebody, and when you've done somebody and you taught somebody, you do it with your children very easily. I taught you better, right? Well, in the church, this is what Paul is saying to the church. I've taught you better. And whatever I taught you, just start practicing. And he says, amazing. The things you learned from me and received and heard and seen in me, I've been your example. He says, practice those things. Basically, he's saying, imitate me. How many of us dare to say that to anyone else? Be like me. We're scared because we know ourselves. But if we don't practice what we have learned from others, and we proclaim and say that we believe in Jesus, then all of a sudden, once again, our hearts and mind is divided. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. What is to delude? You know, scatter, divide, just whatever. And just dilute, whatever. Like just water it down. Or be doers of the word. God wants you to become a strong, mature Christian. Not a double-minded Christian. He wants you to become his image here. And a clear image of Jesus Christ. And if we don't practice what we preach, then who are we? What's in our hearts? What's inside of us? For example, an article that was written in 1992, according to the U.S. News and World Report, some manufacturers are selling us the same size packages we are accustomed to, but they are putting less of the product in the box. At the time, for example, a box of well-known detergent that once held 61 ounces now contains 55. They took 10%. Off of the content. But the box stayed the same size and the label stays exactly the same. The only change was that the little number says 61 said 55. No one noticed. They didn't increase the price. And you see how something can be wrapped in one way. And it doesn't always show what's inside. That's the truth with people sometimes. What we show people on the outside, sometimes it's not what's inside. We can wrap ourselves and package ourselves every day in whatever way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, with a big smile, friendly demeanor, nice clothes, whatever you want to call it. Yet, it all still be appearances. But on the inside, something may be different. It's because you're not practicing what you're preaching. And God wants you to live a life that's different. God wants you to live not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Because where is he? He's not out there. He's in here. Therefore, he expects you to live that as an overflow of what he's doing in your life so that everyone may see. Talk about living worry-free. What a way to live. Talk about living joyfully. Talk about living in peace. And in a spirit of thankfulness. That's how God wants you to live. Away with anxieties and worries. Full of peace. Full of joy and gratitude. But there's only one way that that can happen. It's having peace with God to start with. The Bible says that because Jesus died for us, he made peace with God. While we were yet enemies, we are now his children. By his blood, we can have peace. And that's where it all starts. We need to have peace with God first. And the only way to have it is through Jesus Christ.